We do extend a welcome to you this morning to this very special sacred service. Thank you for coming out. It takes a bit more than the normal courage to assemble after having been shut down and gathering in a public way, but it's right. And we're thankful that the door was open, that we could have a service like this. We're here to worship. We're going to have singing. We're going to pray together. We're going to hear preaching. And we're going to weep together. And we're going to reflect, look at some of the special memories of Sister Esther. In the last weeks, as we were walking on the path, sort of trying to prepare for this service, yet we arrive here totally unprepared, in a sense. No way you could prepare more than find comfort in the scripture. The verse that was going through my mind, especially in the last few weeks, was one that was very ably preached on at the grave service by Brother Jay. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I kept looking at that word, gain. No loss, it's gain. To be absent from the body, Corinthians, Paul said in Corinthians, is to be present with the Lord. And then further in Colossians it says, for I stand in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I think Esther, that would have been her feeling as she suffered. And to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm sure she sensed that also. So we're here to share and to worship. I'm planning to give just one brief memory and then a piece of poetry from one of the daughters who is not here, and then give the order of the service for those who are not present here and are online. My wife and I learned to know Mel and Esther and went to church together, were members in a little congregation in Berks County for just a short time. Burnville Mennonite Church. Then our paths sort of separated. And it was years later, when we were on church work in the South, we were warmly treated by the gentle, low-key hospitality in Mel and Esther's home. While in their home, we noticed a number of ceramic lighthouses about the home. Some of them were also in woven work and fabric, others in mottos, freestanding. Others were part of useful items about the house. We thought they're simply a novel collection that Esther enjoys to collect. Then we found out that Melvins enjoyed visiting lighthouses. When they Where Mel was at revival meetings at Seneca, we asked them if they would like to go along to see a lighthouse in Sodus Bay, Long Lake, Ontario. They readily agreed. And it was about then that we heard the story of their 21-year-old son, Daniel, who had drowned while working in mission work in Honduras in the Pacific Ocean. Despite all the efforts to search for him and prayers, his body was never found. The never-tiring beacon light of the lighthouse, sweeping across the waves, must have given Esther hope during that trying time. And we believe she may have been one of the last to give up praying for his bodily recovery. Today, the search is over. And she is reunited with Daniel in the intermediate state, both waiting for the resurrection of their new bodies. in the presence of Jesus, enjoying heavenly fellowship and comfort. That I think that is so comforting this morning, to not only look at the sadness here, because it's far better where she is, and it's gain. Even in the intermediate state, it is gain. Now, I'm going to share the order of the service. I'll begin by saying that we're thankful your family can be here, except for Sharon. And Sharon and her husband, Jason Shank, have been serving in Thailand, missionaries. And because of some circumstances, are presently, I believe, in the city of Colombia, or in the country of Colombia, South America, and they're locked down. They can't be here. But I think they are listening in to this service this morning. And Sharon sent this little write-up, a letter, and I thought we would read it here. "There are no IVs in heaven, Mom. There's no syringes or test tubes either. No more bruises from unproductive blood draws. No more shots. No more band-aids to be taken off. You're now free to mingle with the saints around the throne because there's no germs or risk of infection. It's okay now. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has made you whole, wonderfully, completely, and perfectly whole. We miss you here. Our hearts ache at the thought of not being able to hold another conversation with you. No more text messages, no more visits. So while we grieve at the thought of being left behind, we also rejoice in the fact that we will see you again in heaven. This is not a goodbye, but rather we'll meet you there. Love you always, Sharon." I thought that's very fitting. And as we watched Mel relate to Esther the weeks of their many hospital visits, and then the last ones not being able to even be there, I thought of the time when you made a marriage commitment 50 some years ago, and you faithfully kept that. And it's beautiful. That was probably a beautiful scene. We were not at your wedding, but it's even more beautiful to have watched you walk with Esther during these times. Now, I'll give the order of the service. Song leader is Marlon Nault, who helps some with the preaching at Shining Light. We have three songs. After these announcements, then the devotions, Brother Alan Flagel, who is one of the bishops, he's from Cumberland Valley Conference, Pennsylvania, who gives some oversight to the Shining Light congregation. Then another song, and then the sermon by J. Alvin Horst, who's also a bishop from Pennsylvania. He serves in the Hope Mennonite Fellowship Churches and also gives some direction to us here. Following this, we'll have a testimony and the obituary read by David Steinhar, who is a bishop at the Cuca Lake Church where the burial was this morning. And also with that, he'll be reading some poetry that Jan Beche, Brother Tim's wife, wrote. And Tim is also a minister with us at Shining Light. So I think we'll have these brethren take their place. And again, we thank each one for coming. Lord bless.
First of all, Brother Mel and the children and grandchildren, I want to extend my sympathies to you, the loss of a wife and a mother, grandmother. May God's grace undergird you and give you strength to go on. I didn't have the privilege of knowing Mel and Esther nearly as long as Brother Carl did. But one of my memories of Esther, many of the memories, was one of a smile of recognition when you would meet her maybe after church or somewhere, and she would recognize who you were, a smile would light up her face. And I had to think of the experience that she had when her earthly life was over last week. She breathed her last breath, and I don't know that transition amount of time that took place from that event to being in the presence of Jesus, but the song that we're going to sing says that his smile, Jesus' smile, will be the first to welcome me. And I believe Esther got the smile of a lifetime when she crossed that line. And she recognized him. She recognized him by, it says, my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Let's worship together. When my life work is ended. No, when my life work is ended and I cross a swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand.
Those of you who can, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee at this moment, thanking thee for thy love, the provisions that thou hast made for us mortal beings when we leave this life. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present to strengthen, to encourage. Whatever the need is, Father, we know that you're able. And so we look to you for direction. We pray your blessing upon this service. We pray your closeness, your loving arm to wrap around Brother Mel and the family and the children, the grandchildren. Father, we just ask that you would bless those who have responsibilities, that your name would be honored and glorified. This we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. We too want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Every one of us, unless the Lord returns, is going to come to this point. And I appreciated what was shared already at the gravesite and Brother Carl here. I've been assigned Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. One of my favorite verses. I'd like to read 10 through 14, give a few thoughts about this. I've appreciated the life of Sister Esther, her commitment, and that's what this is. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And to do his commandments, we must be committed. Committed to his lordship, committed to his word, and by faith, committed to all of it. She was committed to her husband, faithful in supporting him. And so each of us need to find our place in that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And recently, I'll just say this. We've been preaching from the book of Revelation because the time is at hand. When did we ever go through a crisis like this that was worldwide? In my 76 years, I don't remember. They said it was something like it back in 1918. But that was before my time. But it didn't go worldwide necessarily. I believe Jesus is speaking to us. I believe Jesus wants us to look up, to be ready because we know not when he's coming. Just last week in our state of Pennsylvania, in our area, 15-year-old boy. Now you think he has his life ahead of him, but was in a cistern, cleaning it, and they wanted to dry it, and the heater that he had exploded, burnt over 90% of his body, and the other 10% was his legs. He had boots on. But as they brought him out of that, a young man that just received the Lord, he was in instruction class, and he said, "I love my Jesus." A 15-year-old. I guess I'm challenged. How much do I love my Jesus? How much am I willing to obey him? How much time do I take to fellowship with him? We were in quarantine for 2 weeks, but we didn't have it. But anyhow, we went into quarantine for 2 weeks, and I kind of enjoyed it. I studied my Bible more than ever. And I studied the book of Revelation of all books. But I studied it. And I listened to Brother Alvin teach on the book of Revelation. And time went fast. And I think it's a time we need to draw near to God. Even if the Lord Jesus doesn't come, he's coming one by one. And we need to be ready. All right, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, when Jesus comes as the thief in the night for his bride, if we're not ready, we will be as we are. If we're not ready, we won't be ready. We won't have time to get ready. If we're ready, we will go with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be, according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." You know, I like verse 12. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." But then verse 13, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Excuse me. Alpha and Omega. What is truth today? Who is truth? The Lord Jesus is truth. He says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Do we believe the first six chapters of Genesis? Do we believe in the creation? They're telling us, no, it was some Big Bang theory. Jesus says, "I am." Who can we trust? Who can we trust? Our government? No. No. In our situation, what they said wasn't true. My wife didn't have it. Pulmonary doctor said, "If I'd have known you were going there, I would not have allowed you to go there," because he knew what they were going to say. That troubles me. But who can we trust? We can trust Jesus. Jesus is the one we can trust. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is everything in between. He is what we need. And we need to reach out to him today while we are living, so that we're ready when he calls us. Last October, I had the opportunity to pass over. It would have been easy, but he didn't allow it. And I say, I don't fear death. I may think about the process. How is it going to be? Is it going to be short? Is it going to be long? Is it going to be painful? I don't know. But I knew who holds that. And I know I'm in his hands. And I thought I was going to go, and I didn't go. And we're still here. And so I tell others, in a moment we can be gone. In a moment. And so he says, "I am Alpha and Omega." You know, Hebrews 3, one of my favorite verses, in verse 14. In fact, it was the first text I used in my first sermon many years ago. And I will tell you this, I couldn't even preach. I couldn't even talk. I got up and I couldn't say a thing. And I asked, let's pray. And we prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm nothing. I can't do it. But he gave me enough of ability to speak that this was my favorite verse. I don't know the beginning of it. It goes something like this. If we continue steadfast in the beginning, as we did in the beginning unto the end, that's what we need to do. Be confident. As we were in the beginning, I remember my salvation. The day that I was born again, and it wasn't in a revival meetings, it was at home and my father. But we need to continue that if we want to come to the place that Sister Esther came to, where Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Intermediate state, a time of waiting for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, and go on our wedding trip. We need to be ready. When I think of the other side, why would I want to be there? I want to be on Jesus' side. I want to be on the winning side. And I'm sure Esther did too, and she did all she could to be there. I remember Mel and Esther, well, Mel anyhow, Esther I think came later, revival meetings many years ago. And I still remember those meetings. He came at the right time. He came at God's time. It was God's time. We didn't know everything, but it was God's time. And so, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The blessed ones. Who are they? They are the ones who received the blood of Jesus, have had their sins washed, and they're in white robes now, waiting. They do his commandments. Working out the will of God involves our moral cleansing. It means denying self. Precious in the Lord are the death of his saints. Now I know he's talking about when they die, but you know, before we can die and go to heaven, we got to die to ourselves. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. I remember that my father's text, funeral text, and he was only 56. But precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so, as we are working out our life, we're not doing it, the Lord's doing it, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, realizing that there are only two places in eternity. It's either heaven or hell. And we need to choose now where we're going to go. And so, causing us to want to do his commandments, as he works through us and we experience the love in little things, not necessarily big things, but little things, then we want to do his commandments, causing us to want to, giving us the right to the tree of life, where we will eat of that tree forever. I don't understand it all. I have a sister that lost her husband, Leora Yeager, about 4 years ago, and we talk. What's it like? I don't know. I have not seen nor heard what God has prepared for them that love him. But I cling to that verse. I claim it for my own because it's a promise. We can't, through these finite minds, understand how beautiful and how, well, we sang about it, how beautiful heaven must be, but we can't understand it fully. What all is happening there, I don't know for sure. But we like to talk about it. And the privilege that we have, Sister Esther went through the gates. Through the gates. The gates were open to her. She was invited to come in. So are we. The gates will be open for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, I just quoted it, but it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered into heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Into the city, he says. Into the city. By doing his commandments, we are free to enter into the city. We won't get there by climbing up some other way. There's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we face death? How could Sister Esther face death? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the grace. He has the power. He has what we need to live and also die. It takes grace to live. It takes grace to die. And he has it for us. In John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also, and the way ye know. The way we know. He has given it to us. More Bibles are being sold today than in the past. We know the way. It's the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. We need that. We need those instructions. He's gone to prepare a place for you. Someone said to me recently, do you think it's taken him 2,000 years or so to build this place? No, I don't think so. Not if he helped create the world and the earth. He spoke the word and it was there. But it's his loving kindness, the Bible says, his long suffering, that none should perish. But we should be ready, like Sister Esther, to be ready to meet the Lord at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Sister Esther has prepared for this day. And I just challenge us, have we prepared? Have I prepared? Am I ready? Should something happen, that I would be snatched out at any moment. The old must die, the young can die. And so we need to be prepared. As this verse says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Do I love my Lord Jesus? Do I love to study his word? Do I love to meditate and fellowship with him? Do I love to do his commandments? And they are not grievous. But oh, we strive sometimes that the commandments of God, the commandments of the church, we say they're all man-made. And we bicker over some of these little things when eternity is at stake. Where will we spend eternity? And so to Mel and the family, we want to extend our sympathy and our prayers to you. We've been praying, and may the grace of God be with you over this time. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.
Sing the song, The Eastern Gate. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the Eastern Gate. Oh, soul, I will meet you in the morning, just inside the Eastern Gate. Then be
good morning and greetings to each of you this morning in the wonderful name of our blessed Savior, He who is our resurrection and life, He who is the creator of all things. He's in the creation business. He's still building a city, a prepared city for His bride. And He's also still recreating us in His own image. Did you ever stop and think about it, that the Bible begins with a creation story? And it ends with another creation story. Behold, I make all things new. Sister Esther, all of us here this morning have experienced the first creation. We can see with our eyes. We can touch and we can feel God's creation. But Sister Esther has now had the privilege of beholding things that God has created that you and I don't have that privilege. Not yet. Not yet. Appreciated the songs that we sang, the comments that were given. Appreciate them very much. That song, I'll Fly Away. I know it's a little warm in here, but I literally got goosebumps in my arms when we were singing that song. Not because I'm cold and not because I was that nervous, while I may be a bit nervous, but because of an anticipation. And I can hardly wait until it's my turn to go be called home. And so we've gathered together this morning in expectancy, waiting for our appointment when God will send the holy angels to us personally and say, your time is up. Come on home. We can hear the Savior say, come, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful in little things. I will make you ruler over many things. Great anticipation. Wouldn't that be something if right here in the middle of this service this morning, the trumpet would sound? The dead in Christ would rise first, as the Bible says, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. A great reunion. I can tell you from the authority of God's word, it will be very soon. It will be very soon. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, I've been assigned a phrase that comes out of the beginning of verse 8. Mark 14 and verse 8. She hath done what she could. That's it. What a profound statement. And I can picture Jesus saying that before all the holy angels the other day when Esther entered into that courtyard. Welcome home, for you have done what you could. Now, I'd like to read the content of this phrase here, beginning at verse 3 and read through verse 9. And then I'd like to share this message from a couple different perspectives. Mark 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them, good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. First of all, this morning, let's consider the setting where this takes place. The Bible tells us in Bethany. Now, if you look the word Bethany up in Strong's Concordance, you would discover that the town Bethany, the name Bethany, means the house of misery. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. This wonderful story took place in a house of misery. It was the home of Simon the leper, whom Jesus had healed. That produced misery right there, that someone in this house and someone in this town had beforehand had leprosy and had been needed to leave town and leave home. Living a life in the desert, perhaps by himself or accompanied by other lepers. And if Martha or Mary or any of their acquaintance would have come near and wanted to talk to them, they would have, under the Old Testament law, needed to put up their hands and say, stay away from me! I'm unclean, unclean, unclean! Stay away from me! Don't touch me! Don't come close to me! You understand a little bit why Bethany was called a place of misery. Think about what that would be like, Brother Mel, if your wife was in that state. She's still here on earth, but you couldn't visit with her because she had leprosy. house of misery. Not only was it a place of leprosy, it was a place where Lazarus lived, and Lazarus had died, and he had been buried, and they had carried the bier to the burial place with the mourners and people that were hired to weep and mourn and wail on their way to the grave. And you remember the story of Martha and Mary telling Jesus when he did arrive after his death and had been buried, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Bethany, a house of misery, a place where the unclean had dwelt, both from leprosy and from death. Place unclean and place of misery. It was a place where, interesting, intriguingly, Jesus turned the same day the Jewish people chose their lamb, and then they were, before the Passover, needed to take their lamb into the house, and it became the family pet for several days. Same day, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the perfect Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world once and for all. And the Bible tells us at the end of the day, Jesus turned aside to Bethany, the house of misery, another meaning of the name Bethany is the house of the lonely. The house of the lonely. Brother Mel is going to have some lonely days if the Lord tarries. And our setting, our text here comes from Bethany, the house of affliction, the house of misery, the house of loneliness. There, the Bible tells us, in Bethany, in the home of Lazarus, there they made him, speaking of Jesus, a supper. That's the setting where our text comes from. In Bethany, in the house that had been associated with lots of misery, weeping and tears, heartache and grief, there they made Jesus a supper. I don't know, but I get the picture. They set Jesus at the head of the table. That's the picture that I get, because he was the honored guest. He had healed the leper. He had raised the dead. And both of those individuals were present at this supper. That's why, incidentally, us preachers say, and our hopefully our Sunday school superintendents, whenever we open a service, a public worship service, we greet you in Jesus' name. He's to sit at the head of the table, friends. He is worthy of it. He is worthy of sitting at the head of the table. He is worthy of honor because, you see, we too were plagued with the leprosy of sin. Most of us too here this morning know what it's like that you come to the age of accountability and have the sin problem become awake in our life, and we've lost our childhood innocency. And instead of sweetness and sweet communion with God, guilt and condemnation racks our conscience, even to the place where we spiritually die. And we don't like to go to church where the preachers get out this book and read from it, because it convicts us of our sin. And we know we're dead in trespasses and sin. But Jesus at the head of the table is able to take care of the leprosy of sin. And he's also able to restore us to new life and communion with himself. Praise the Lord. What an interesting, intriguing setting we have here at this table in Bethany. There they made Jesus a supper. Martha was preparing the food. Lazarus and Simon were there. The Bible tells us here that they sat at meat. And I always thought that meant they had mutton or lamb or fish or something like that on the table. They sat at meat. But in preparation for this message, I looked that word up in Strong's Concordance and I was kind of astounded at what it meant. It doesn't have anything to do with food. When the Bible says they sat at meat, it means that they sat around the table in a half-reclining position, like the Jewish people do at their Passover feasts, especially Messianic Jews. Half-reclining at a Passover feast shows that you are a free person. You don't have to sit to attention. Nobody's going to come and rob you. No soldiers are going to break in and arrest you. You are at peace and tranquility. And what a beautiful picture at this supper table. They sat at meat. They were relaxed. The leprosy was gone. The dead no longer stank. Was raised from the dead. And they were both sitting at the table, relaxing, half reclining as they ate at this supper feast, all because of one person, Jesus Christ. In that setting, during the meal, Mary did something that Jesus said, "What you did is going to be preached in the whole wide world." And we know the story. It's a very familiar story. She had an alabaster box. And that brings us to the second point of our message this morning, the service. The service of Mary. And I can't help but mix in the service of Sister Esther among God's people as well as we go through this. Mary had an alabaster box of precious ointment, perfume, that today would be worth somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000. One container, one vial, one box, as it's called, of alabaster perfume worth a year's wages for a lot of people. There are varied opinions what this box was for. I suggest to you it was a lifetime of perfume for her to use on herself for her husband. Enough for a lifetime. And while her sister was making the supper and preparing the supper, Mary got this alabaster box, went over to Jesus, who was half reclining, and broke the box on his head. Not one word came from Mary that is recorded in the Bible that came from Mary's mouth. Evidently, she was not an incessant speaker. Evidently, she was not the kind of woman who thinks out loud. She must have been a woman of few words, because the Bible doesn't record one word that she said. But her deeds and her service are recorded and are preached around the whole world concerning the gospel story and what Jesus is able to do. And what human beings are able to do for Jesus. She broke the box on his head. John's gospel said she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now it was a pound of ointment, the Bible says. And I get the picture that as she broke that pound of spikenard on or alabaster on Jesus' head, it ran down and his whole body was anointed with that perfume. All the way down to his feet. And she stooped down and she wiped the perfume off his feet with her hair. And it shouldn't surprise us one bit that the Bible says, and the room was filled with fragrance. The whole body of Jesus doused in perfume. Probably all of Mary's hair doused in perfume, a whole pound of it, giving forth its fragrance in that room. Can you picture with me this morning what that must have smelled like? Well, the story goes on. There was a murmuring among the group, especially among Judas, who was a thief and carried the bag. He was indignant, the Bible says. And he utters these words, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Why this waste?" You know, friends, Esther has invested her life in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anybody in particular, but I can guarantee you that there are those people who ridiculed her for what she did. It always goes that way. Those who are willing to pour their energies into the kingdom of God, and those who look back and say, "What a waste. You never made a name for yourself. You never became a career woman. What a waste." But Jesus said, "Let her alone." Jesus came to her rescue, and he had these words to say, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath done a good work on me. The poor ye have always, but me ye have not always. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Remember, in olden days, they used to anoint the body after death for burial. Mary evidently believed the words of Jesus, and while he was preaching beforehand that he's going to die, while the disciples didn't believe it, Mary must have believed it, because Jesus said, "She did this aforehand for my burial." So Mary must have been a staunch believer in whatever Jesus said. And I think our departed sister was like that too. "She hath done what she could. What she hath done will be preached in the whole world concerning the gospel." Thirdly, this morning I'd like to make some spiritual applications for all of us today in relation to this account and Sister Esther's life and Sister Esther's passing. Bethany, a house of misery, a house of death, a house of leprosy. Esther knew a lot about that in her life here on earth. Somewhere when Esther was somewhere around 6 years old, her brother was stricken and taken from this life. At a very young and tender age, Sister Esther became aware of death at home, death in the family, tears, playmate gone, sorrow, stricken with misery. Early in marriage, Brother Mel and Sister Esther were looking forward to a child. And I understand that child was born, stillborn. House of misery. House of death. Esther was very acquainted with that. Esther, before she turned 30, received the tragic news. Her father was killed instantly in a traffic accident. And she became fatherless at a young age. The house of Bethany, Esther knew what it's like to live there. She really did. A few years later, her brother's wife became sick, stricken with a disease, suffered immensely, and eventually passed into eternity. And Esther opened her home, along with our brother, opened their home and almost doubled the size of their family without questions. And I think of the verse that Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Esther knew what it's like to pour out her life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his children and to even lost people. She really did know what that was about. one of those children. Those children are here, and one of them gave me a letter here I would love to read, but it would be far more precious if that niece herself would read that letter to us. And maybe I can hang it up back there in the lobby somewhere and you can read it for yourself of what it meant to those children that Esther became a temporary mom for at a very necessary and needful time of their life. Our brother and sister talk about living in Bethany. Brother Carl already referred to this. Before they turned 50, a precious son was lost to the roaring Pacific. And the horror and grief they must have experienced, the tears that were shed during that tragedy. What happened to him? Where did he go? How did it all happen? Questions that they never did find answers for, but simply needed to accept that in God's timing, his time was up. And God called him home, lost to the roaring Pacific. Was it the waves? Was it a fish like swallowed Jonah? What was it? How did it happen? Questions, a house of misery, the house of mourning, the grief, the loss that they experienced and walked through with no closure, none. No closure. But Sister Esther has closure today. Brother Mel, in due time, and family, you will all have closure if you're faithful to the Lord. Just wait a little longer. I'm told that during this time of loss, Sister Esther developed a burning interest, intense interest in lighthouses. And understandably, because lighthouses along the Pacific and along the Atlantic and along the seas around the world point to hope for wayfaring lost seamen. And her son was one of them, lost at sea. And those lighthouses stand for hope, shedding a light out across the waves at nighttime. Here's home. Here's land. We understand why Sister Esther had a lot of lighthouses in her house as she walked through Bethany's experience. An alabaster box, I would like to liken that now to something that you and I, each of us have. An alabaster box is something very precious, something to be used for a lifetime. And it can be likened to our own life, which too, the Bible tells us, is very extremely precious, more valuable than the gold of the whole world. And we only have one. Mary only had one alabaster box. You and I only have the privilege of living one life here on earth, and then eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I ask this question to us this morning because I am to preach to the living and not the dead. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Have you broken the box on Jesus' head? Is there sweet perfume in heaven because of your willing service and contrition to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you spending your life selfishly, hanging on to it wherever you can, in whatever ways you can? Like Mary, our sister poured out her life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and humanity. Mary gave an expensive gift to Jesus. Esther gave many a gift to relatives and friends. I am told she was known in the family for giving gifts. Giving, 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 giving. Giving time, giving gifts to family members. Mary didn't necessarily help prepare a meal for Jesus, but Esther, I'm told, made many a meal to families after the birth of a son or a daughter, or when a Bethany experience came into someone's home through death. Esther was right there with mashed potatoes, pork and sauerkraut, noodles, ham, chicken. She was right there, whatever it was, right there, laboring with her hands, breaking the box of her life on ministering to Jesus and needy people. Are you doing that, friends? Are you selfish? Self-centered? Only you can't hardly think past your nose, and you wonder why people don't do all this stuff to you. That's the way selfish people think. I deserve meals coming in rather than because of what Jesus did for me. I'm willing to open my freezer. I'm willing to knead dough with my hands and make bread. I'm willing to make donuts. I'm willing to make meals and distribute them to the necessity of the saints. She was given to hospitality. Many a comfort has been stitched together by the hands and fingers of our departed sister to give to Christian Aid, to give to the less fortunate, to give to others who are living in Bethany. While serving in Pakistan, she comforted many a mother, I am told, whose children were killed in the earthquake. She was qualified to do it because she knew what death was like. She had lived in the house of Bethany herself, and therefore she was qualified with the aid of the Holy Spirit to minister to needs of others who were facing Bethany's experience. Mary was a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ, and so was Esther. Now, so much for the introduction to the real message now, and I'll make it very brief. Esther's earthly journey is finished. She hath done what she could. Her life's labors are over. Her struggles are over. One of the things that she is now experiencing is being delivered from the bondage of her flesh. And that's a tremendous benefit. No longer does she struggle with selfish desires. They are gone forevermore. She's been delivered from her worst enemy, her flesh. Esther's earthly journey is finished. You and I are still here. But we have the choice. We are given the choice with our precious life. Waste it. Waste it. We're given the choice to waste it or to pour it out and dump it on the head of Jesus. And the house will be filled with sweet fragrance. Or the house will be void of sweet fragrance. Your home filled with sweet fragrance or void of sweet fragrance. By the choice you and I make, what will we do with our life? Live selfishly, just for ourselves, or pour it out in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask us this question, friend, this morning? If your body was buried an hour ago and laid beneath the sod this morning, what would the preacher be saying about your life? Ever think about that? Say, well, I have no preacher. Well, my friend, tonight, this morning, if you have no preacher, you better get one, because we're dying. We're dying. And unless Jesus comes in the near future, you and I, our earthly body will be buried, and our soul will be required from us as well as our spirit, and we will meet our Maker. Doesn't matter if we wasted our life or if we poured it out on Jesus, every one of us will meet our Maker. Appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, and after this the judgment. There's no discharge in that war. When you're facing death, whether it's in a tragic accident on the highway or whether it's laying in a hospital bed expiring slowly, when you see those angels coming, and most people do, see those angels coming that say, come, your time is up. There is no discharge in that war, the Bible says. Nobody can say, I'm not ready yet. Come to my brother. Come to my daddy. He's much older than I am. There's no discharge when our time is up, friends. That's why it's so important for us today to pour out our life for Jesus Christ and to live for Him. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Do you know the Savior? Did you read your Bible today? Are you acquainted with the roadmap that leads from birth, the first creation, to the second creation, eternity? Maybe you're here this morning and you're up in years, or maybe even you're middle-aged or even just a teenager, and you realize so much of your life has been wasted. 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 I remember as a teenager, there was an older brother in our congregation passed from this life into the next. And one of his last words to my father, who was serving as his bishop at the time, he said this, if only, I wouldn't have wasted so many years of my life. Friends, this morning, no matter how many years you wasted in the past, today you can start pouring. Maybe there's only an ounce of perfume left in your life. Or maybe even just a quarter of an ounce. But today, my friends, is a day of opportunity when you can take whatever is left of your life, say, Jesus, I wasted many years. I regret it. I'm sorry. You saved me from my sins. You healed me from my spiritual leprosy. You brought me back from the dead, but I've still been selfish. But Lord Jesus, today I'm going to make a commitment. I will serve you to the best of my ability the rest of my days. And you know what God will say? Jesus will say in eternity, His amazing grace and mercy, He will say to you and to me, He, she hath done what she could. In conclusion, this morning, a couple of verses to you, Brother Mel, taken from the Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. To the children and grandchildren, your father's faithful companion has been called across the river. He's left alone. Many an hour will be spent alone at his kitchen table, in his living room, in his, but yes, God will be with him. But as far as earthly human companionship, he's left alone. Will you, while you cannot take the place of your mother and grandmother, will you commit yourself to be there for Brother Mel? Will you do that? And you don't have to be family to do this. I know in our home church many years ago, a woman, a sister in the Lord, died very quickly. The husband woke up in the middle of the night and realized his wife was gone. And there was a young family, a young married family in that congregation, who told that brother, he said, I want you to come to our house every Friday evening for supper. Every Friday evening, you are welcome to come to our house at a certain time for supper. And later on, that aged brother said to that couple, you will never know what that meant to me. That I knew I had a standing invitation for a good, sound meal on a weekly basis, and I could look forward to it every week. You will never know what that meant to me. That's serving your fellow men. God bless us, and to the rest of us, prepare to meet our Maker.
Certainly have enjoyed the rich truth of God's word this morning. I've been challenged. I'm of the opinion this morning that maybe some of the most powerful messages are preached at the edge of a grave. Maybe it's just that the truth of God's word grips us more readily as we stare at our own immortality, or mortality, I mean to say, our own mortality, and we stare at our own eternal destiny. Maybe it's something like that. Seems to me that it's in moments like this that perhaps we best understand the mercy and the grace and the great salvation of God and of Christ as he gave himself for us, that we can have eternal life. I think it's fitting and it's proper that we come to services like this. No wonder the wise man said that it is better to enter into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. One of the things that we often think about with a funeral as some of the words that characterize that day. We might think of weeping. We've heard of that some today. We think of separation. We think of death. We think of loneliness. And we think of sorrow. But one of the things for a Christian gathering like this is there are some other words that we ought to think about today too. You know, Apostle said that we do not sorrow as do others, but we have hope. Today we rejoice in the midst of our tears. We think of victory. Sister Esther has been victorious. She has overcome the one that would tempt us. I think it's just a tremendous inspiration. Sometimes when someone like Sister Esther passes from our congregations and there's an empty seat, to think about the fact that there is a seat that's filled over there. Someone we knew. Someone we talked about. One of the brethren said, we don't know how that is. I've wondered if they talk about us there. Not sure. But today is a day of joy in the midst of our tears. Today is a day of hope. I'd like to remind you as a family today of something that David said as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You remember the story that David and Bathsheba had a child, that God, in his sovereign wisdom, did not allow to live. David did what every father would do. He fasted and he wept. But in 2 Samuel 13, verse 20, we have this account. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me, that the child may live? Then I want you to catch this. He said, But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. One of the joyful things about a day like this, especially for a family, is that, like we heard, it is not goodbye. But if we are faithful, as we heard in the devotional, faithful to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, you can look forward to meeting your mother again. You can go to her. I think that's more than just a nice thing to say at a funeral. That's something that can be a reality day by day. Those lonely days, those days when you're tempted in discouragement, that you can, with hope and an open face, look forward to meeting your mother again. May the Lord bless you. Special blessing to you, Brother Mel, too, as you, as the God of comfort, gives you strength and courage and rest, and yea, even joy and peace as you walk with him in these coming days. I'd like to read the obituary at this time. Esther H. Whitmer, age 70, of Dundee, New York, died Thursday, June 11, 2020, in the comfort of her home with family by her side. Esther was born May 29, 1950, in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, the daughter of Lloyd and Edith Hess Sensing. On June 21, 1969, she married Melvin B. Whitmer in Bethel, Pennsylvania. She has lived locally here in Dundee since 1913. Previously, she lived in Kokomo, Mississippi for 18 years and in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania before that. Sister Esther was a member of Shining Light Mennonite Church. She is survived by husband, Melvin B. Whitmer, two sons, Melvin J. Whitmer Jr. and wife Esther of Smithdale, Mississippi, and Gerald S. Whitmer and wife Christina, also of Smithdale, Mississippi. Three daughters, Esther May, wife of Andrew Carpenter of Swainsboro, Georgia, Janet E., wife of Tim Beachy of Dundee, New York. Sharon R., wife of Jason Shank of Tylem. 22 grandchildren. 3 great-grandchildren. 3 brothers, Eli Sensing and wife Bonnie of Myerstown, Pennsylvania. Lloyd Sensing and wife Donna of Spooner, Wisconsin. Mervyn Sensing and wife Elizabeth of Lititz, Pennsylvania, and numerous nieces, nephews, and in-laws. She was predeceased by a stillborn son, Joseph G. Whitmer, in 1981, a son, Daniel L. Whitmer, In 1999, a granddaughter, Connie Rose Carpenter, in 2001, an infant brother, Glenn Sensening, in 1996, and a sister, Mildred Grubber Steffi, in 2009. Services were held at the convenience of the family. Burial was in the Cuca Lake Mennonite Church Cemetery in Penyan, New York. I also will now read the aforementioned poem written by Jan. Dear God, I want to thank you for giving us this one who tenderly took care of us when life had just begun. It was our dear sweet mother who met our every need, a teacher, cook, and nurse for us, and yet a friend indeed. She loved our precious daddy as one their hearts did beat, to make a happy home life and strove our needs to meet. We loved to gather round her on winter nights so cold. Her stories about Laura Ingalls never did grow old. We'd beg her to go shopping when school was about to start. With colored pens and pencils, we'd help her fill the cart. We'd coax her to go swimming or on the ice to skate, or if we're really lucky, a trip that's out of state. But life was not all easy. She was so brave, she was so very brave, when she gave up little Joseph and laid him in the grave. She also showed much courage, and often she did pray when the angels came for Daniel and took him home to stay. She trusted in her Savior and told him all her fears. He gently came and touched her heart and helped to dry her tears. She had a heart for others, and into foreign lands of Pakistan and Bangladesh, she served with willing hands. As Mother Dear grew older and cancer was her lot, though bleeding often weakened her, she tried to fill her spot. The doctor visits did increase, and many were the days to Canandaigua she would go. More blood was on the way. So as we watched our mother and saw her health decline, we wanted to return the care that as a child was mine. We gladly pushed her wheelchair on days she was not strong. It was an honor to give back her life, her love that was lifelong. Soon it became apparent her life on earth was short. We wanted her at home with us to wait on heaven's escort. Now she's enjoying beauties no earthly man beheld, and most of all, her Savior, his love is unexcelled. She's free from meds and needles, and nothing she will lack. So loved ones, while we miss her, we wouldn't wish her back. I'm sure she's singing praises together with the throng. She wants us to come join her and sing the heavenly song. May God bless.
Amen to all the wonderful eternal truths that we were able to hear this morning. Thank you, brethren, for sharing, and God bless each one. It is certainly true this morning, it's more beneficial to go to a funeral service, the house of mourning, than to the house of feasting for the soul. Let's take these truths along with us, and let's bless others. One of the greatest expressions of faith was when Mary was willing to sacrifice that precious ointment. And we can do that too. Lord bless each one. I have one further note here from the family. The family would like to thank each one for their prayers, gifts of food, and other acts of kindness. Big thank you to the Crystal Valley congregation for their help and the use of the facility. Also, we appreciate the food supplied by the Shining Light, Cornerstone, and Cuca Lake congregations. and for the many others that work behind the scenes. May God bless each one, the Whitmer family. And you are all invited now, after dismissal, to enjoy some food and refreshment and fellowship in the basement here right after the service is concluded. The ushers, after the benediction, are going to come forward and dismiss you, and it is your choice, but I'm sure there's plenty of provision in the basement, so welcome to stay. We're going to have Brother Elvin lead us now in a benediction prayer and to give thanks for the noon meal as we stand.
Father in heaven, we pause before you to say thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, and the one who has a lot to do with when our life is over here on earth and where we go from this earth. I pray your divine presence and blessing be upon Brother Mel, his family. You've been with him down through the years, Lord, through the thick and through the thin, through grief and sorrow, joys and mountaintop experiences. And we thank you for the promise that you haven't left him and you will not leave him, but you will walk with him through the rest of his life here. I pray that you would bless his children with a commitment that, like their father and mother cared for them in bygone years, they will now return the favor and care for their father. Help them in that ministry. I pray that you would bless the food that's been prepared. We thank you for it. Bless the hands and many hearts that have voluntarily been used by thee to prepare this meal. As we partake of it, may it strengthen our bodies, and may we use that strength to pour out our alabaster box on the head of Jesus Christ and be involved in his kingdom. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Depart in peace.
You can be seated till the ushers come.